Please turn with me to Luke chapter 16. Luke 16. I'll be reading verses 1 through 13. He also said to his disciples, "There was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward.' Then the steward said within himself, 'What shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I am ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses.' So he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, 'Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, 'And how much do you owe?' So he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, 'Take your bill and write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Let's go to the Lord in prayer once again. Our Father in heaven, we pray that your Holy Spirit would instruct us and that we would get the maximum benefit from this parable here today. Be glorified in it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, there are some general rules for interpreting parables. And the most important one is this, and that is, don't try to make something out of every detail. Normally, the parable has one major theme. Not always, but normally. Matthew Henry said, "Parables must not be forced beyond their primary intention." And we must keep this in mind, especially with this parable, and especially, as we'll see later, the master's commendation of the unjust steward. So the first thing we want to point out here is that we are the steward and God is the master. This is clear in the parable. Everything we have is a stewardship from God. Now, it's ours to do with whatever we wish. And this is true of worldly people as well as God's children. Now, whether it be possessions, whether it be health, whether it be your position, your authority in the world over others in your work or in your family, you know, whatever sphere, political or economic, everything we have is given to us by God. That's pretty obvious. And God will make us give an account of how we use it. Every man must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We should always keep this in mind with every decision we make. But we don't always. And so to one degree or another, every one of us is an unfaithful steward. Or I could say this, is there anybody here that thinks that you haven't been an unfaithful steward? Anybody here thinks that you have done everything right? I hope nobody here is that proud and blind. We all fail God to one extent or another. So we should be careful to confess our sins to God, as I mentioned this morning, and take hope that God will indeed forgive us for those sins. But every one of us has to give an account of our stewardship with God. We'll speak more about that a little bit later. But for now, let's consider, first of all, we must all of us be discharged from our stewardship as well in the world. Death will end all our opportunities of doing good, and those things that those things that we have stewardship over will be handed off to someone else. I think about in sports, a quarterback or a pitcher. I was watching a baseball game recently, and I noticed the pitcher gave away a few runs, and guess what? The next inning, he wasn't pitching. So he handed off his pitching to somebody else. And so none of us will be able to complain that our stewardship was taken from us unjustly, because again, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So the end of our stewardship is pronounced by God in passages like Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And so death comes upon all men, as redeemed men and unredeemed men. So the stewardship in the parable, the steward in the parable decides then on a course of action, because he's been notified his stewardship is going to end. He receives the word from his master that he's being removed from the stewardship. And so for a little time, and the little bit of time that he has left, he resolves to use his stewardship for his own benefit the best way he knows how. Now, this is the central theme, then, of this parable, how he uses his stewardship to benefit himself. So, here we need to meditate, then, on the main application for us. And so the main application of this parable for us is that all of us have been given notice that our stewardship is about to be taken away from us. Every single one of us here. We know that we only have a stewardship for so long. And then, of course, we're constantly reminded of this, aren't we? Every time we hear of the death of someone, every time we attend a funeral, or what they call a celebration of life nowadays, every time we go past a graveyard, every gravestone could have this message carved on the face of the gravestone: as you were, as you are, so I once was. And as I am, so you very soon shall be. So their stewardship in every single gravestone has been canceled. By the way, don't worry about men canceling you. We need to be concerned more about God canceling us. Because when God cancels you, you're canceled. So let's hope for only our stewardship to be canceled, not our souls, right? So verse 8, Jesus then, let me read verse 8. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. Jesus here is not commending the unjust steward's dishonesty. He's commending his sagacity, or we say his foresight, in preparing for himself for when his stewardship ends. That's what he's commending him for. And that's why you can't take the parable, every little thing in the parable, and make something out of it. Because the point is, he's commending the man for his sagacity. Now the next verse makes it clear that what he means is that the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation, as he says here, concerning worldly foresight, than the sons of light are concerning foresight for heaven. And so, verse 9, he says, "And I say to you, make friends for yourselves of unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home." Not if you fail, when you fail. This flesh, this heart must fail. We must all end our stewardship. That's what he's talking about here. William Hendrickson says this, and I'm quoting him. He says, "Jesus is not telling us that we should become worldly minded or crooked. He's stating the obvious fact that in worldly matters, worldly people often show more astuteness and shrewdness than God's children do in matters affecting their everlasting salvation." See, we are exercising good stewardship with the worldly things that we have, or we should be, let's put it that way. We, when we help the poor, when we give to worthy causes, When we show mercy to those in need, we're exercising good stewardship. Henderson again said this. He said, Jesus wants his people similarly to look ahead and by means of the mammon of unrighteousness, that's money, mammon of unrighteousness, so to support all good causes and needy people that when the givers die, there will be a grand welcome for them. Those heavenly inhabitants who, while still on earth, benefited by the kindness of these big-hearted ones will then be welcoming the new arrivals. They will, with gladness, usher them into their heavenly habitations. So, in verse 10, he says, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Now, here's a truth that Jesus applies to this parable, and it also applies in a general way to everything in life. The worldly things that we have stewardship of here in this life are the least things that he's talking about here, and he's referring to in this verse. And the next verse, of course, makes that clear in verse 11. He says, therefore, if you have been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, if you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you your trust, the true riches? And of course, we know that true riches are spiritual riches. And the unrighteous mammon, the things of this world, is the things that we have, that he's talking about for the stewardship of them. See, there will be heavenly consequences for how we handle our earthly things. Now, especially for the children, I want to make this application. The Bible says even a child is known by his ways. And so you children understand this, that this passage here where Jesus says in verse 10, he who is faithful in what is least is also faithful in much, and he who is unjust or unfaithful in that which is least is unjust or unfaithful in that which is much. Here's a concept that children need to learn, because oftentimes, children have gotten a reputation for being dishonest, not being reliable in what they say. They try to lie their way out of a pinch they're in. They're in trouble, and they think they're going to be in trouble. And that goes back to the sermon from this morning, and that is that, okay, you look at the situation, you know you're in trouble. If you tell the truth and you say, I did it, you know there's going to be consequences, right? So the first temptation, children, is this, right? It's to lie, right? My brother did it. My sister did it, you know. That's the first temptation. So children, on your level, that's how you demonstrate whether you are walking with the Lord and fearing God, or whether you are minding the temporal things of this world, heaven and earth, the things of this world that pass away. You tell a lie because you think that's going to benefit you. But the Word of God says you shouldn't lie. It says that's breaking the ninth commandment, right? And so let's say you do that. Children, I think you probably understand this, that you usually eventually get caught. Now, you don't get caught probably in every single lie. But if you lie once, you're probably going to lie again. And eventually, you are going to get caught. And then your parents know that you lied to them. Now, something really important comes along. 6 months later, a year later, it's really, really important that they believe you, and they don't believe you. You ever gone to your parents and, Dad, this really happened? Your dad says, we'll see. Why do they say that? They say that because they've caught you lying before. You know? Whereas if you have a child that you've never caught lying, they've always been honest. Here's where your honesty really counts with your parents, kids. Listen to this. When you're telling the truth gets you in trouble. When your parents see that you told the truth even though you knew it was going to get you in trouble, they're impressed. They are impressed. Because that is unusual for children. Actually, it's kind of unusual for adults, too. I've got 80 employees. And it's unusual for adults, put it that way. But it's even more unusual in children. So if you got a child, like for example, I got some employees that if they come and tell me something, I'm all ears because, man, they're honest. I never have any trouble with them. And they tell me something. I say, oh, well, I better check this out. I have other employees. They come and tell me something. I say, okay, we'll see. We'll see. And it's because they're unreliable and they've lied to me before, you know. So if you take someone who is unfaithful in small things, a child who has lied to his parents about stealing a cookie, then that parent is not going to trust the child with the car later on when they have the driver's license. See? You see what I'm saying? I mean, you've been unfaithful in small things. Now the parents say, can I trust him with the car? You know what I'm saying? It's be faithful all the time in little things, and then people will entrust you with greater things. Well, God is saying that with us when it comes to the kingdom of God. If we're faithful with, say, our money, our things, our time, our energy, and things that we're using our lives, the stewardship he's given us, and we're using it faithfully, then that means God's going to entrust us with greater spiritual blessings as well. So that's what he's saying here in verse 11 when he says, therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, that is in the worldly things, then who will commit to your trust the true riches? Now, I'll tell you, again, this is where this heaven and earth thing comes into play because, you know, we see some pretty fantastic things here in this earth, some things that really, I mean, they're pretty amazing, really. God says that's not the true riches. No matter how amazing whatever this is you're looking at in this earth, it's not the true riches. And so we got to keep that in mind. All these things that will pass away, we need to be faithful in those things because the true riches are the spiritual things of God. And that's what really enriches our lives here and hereafter. Now, I know I've heard Christians say, oh, I just want a little cabin in the corner of glory land. You know, just get, as long as I get there, I'll be fine. I don't need a big mansion. Well, listen, you know, I'm not after big mansions either, but you know, I really would like Jesus to command me. I really like him to say, well done, good and faithful servant. You know, I think that'll mean more to me than anything I've ever done in my whole life. If I stand before Jesus Christ and I hear him say, you know, Al, you didn't always get it right. I could sit here and pick you apart if I wanted to. And I'd say, yeah, that's right, Lord. But you know, Al, you did a pretty good job. Well done, good and faithful servant. I'll be so happy. I'll say, that's all I need to hear. I mean, that's all the riches I need is to hear that from my Lord. And even then, I'll have to say, well, Lord, you know, you're saying that it's all of grace. Even anything good I did, it didn't come from me. It came from your grace at work within me, you know, so he'll still have to have all the glory. But what I'm saying is you might not think it matters now because all these earthly things seem to be so important to us. But I'll tell you what, how you handle your stewardship here, it will matter. Even in this life, it'll matter, but it'll really matter when you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. That will really matter to all of us. So he says in Matthew 6:19-21, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You see, so he's telling us not to hoard up the things of this world. He doesn't say not have a savings account. You know, the Bible also says go to the ant and learn from the ant's ways, and the ant lays up in the summertime. We've talked about this when we were studying the book of Proverbs. It doesn't mean you can't have a savings account. What he's talking about is hoarding up way more than you need. And so it's a fine balance to be had. But basically, what he's saying is, again, your earthly stewardship is what really matters. And he says then in verse 24 of that same chapter, Matthew 6, he says, no one can serve two masters, just like what he said here. You see, Jesus expects us to use our money and our resources with an eye always to the kingdom of God. He's not saying that we can't use money at all for ourselves, but we are to use our money as stewards of God. And let me ask the question, do you use your money and resources to serve God and others? Or do you serve your money and your things? You see, they either serve you and God, you bring them into subjection, or you serve them. And I've used this illustration before, like with my business. I'm always on a wrestling mat. You know how the wrestlers, and we got some wrestlers here, know something about wrestling. And, you're wrestling your opponent. You want to pin him down on the mat. That's the way I am with NAFCO. I feel like it's either got me on the mat or I got it on the mat. I'm saying, you're going to serve Christ and the kingdom of God. And it says, no, I'm not. You're going to serve me. And so I'm always wrestling with it. Well, to one degree or another, I think that's probably true of all of us, with our professions, with our schooling, with our work, with whatever responsibilities you have. These worldly things are always you're on the wrestling mat with them, and they're trying to pin you and make you serve them. And you've got to say, no, I'm not going to serve you. You're going to serve me. You're going to serve me because I'm going to serve Jesus. And so I'm going to make you serve Jesus. But it isn't like you can just say, hey, NAFCO, why don't you come over here and serve Jesus? NAFCO ain't going to come over and serve Jesus. It's going to say no. So I got to make it do it. And that's the way it is with everything in our lives. We have to use our influence to try to make the things of this earth to serve God in one way or another. And sometimes there's a gray area. It's not always easily defined. But basically, you will run into people, and maybe you already have, and some of you adults certainly have, you run into people who are servants to their wealth, right? You've probably known people. They are serving their wealth. Their wealth determines whether they sleep at night. Their wealth determines their activities. Their wealth determines how they're going to treat other people. Their wealth is managing them. And it's got to be just the opposite for the Christian. We need to take all of our things and we need to make those things serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And like he says, you cannot serve God and mammon. So money and things are given to us as a stewardship, not as something just for ourselves. And a major takeaway for us from this parable is that we are to use material things to help others. We'll always have opportunities to serve others or to forbear serving them. Now, we don't earn our salvation in this way. That's one thing you don't want as a takeaway from this parable. It's not like we're earning our salvation. Our salvation is totally by faith, by grace through faith. But the way we use earthly things does reflect a lot on where we are spiritually. So there are consequences to how we handle our earthly stewardship. So you'll show whether you believe all of this by how you do handle your earthly affairs. And if you're like me, it's probably always going to be a little bit of a schedule, a struggle, and you're going to have to sometimes question yourselves, am I serving myself too much? And I know I've done that. I've used my wealth in frivolous ways on myself that I know I shouldn't have now. So we're always constantly learning and trying to bring our lives into conformity to the will of God and to be good stewards of what we have. Our stewardship, God's already given us notice. Hey, your stewardship is ending. What do we do in the meantime? We're going to be like this guy and say, oh, it's ending. I better do something. Listen, that's the way we should always be with everything. My stewardship is ending. My opportunity to do good for others is coming to a close. And once I lie in the grave, I can't say to my secretary, hey, write a check for so-and-so over here. They're poor and they need some help. And, you know, I can't, from the grave, I can't do that. And so, you know, I can do it now. So I better do it now while I can. Because there's coming a time when I won't be able to. My stewardship will be canceled. And so keep that in mind as we serve the Lord. Let's pray.